Good morning again. How's everybody? Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. That's where we're going to be today, continuing in our verse-by-verse John series. We mentioned last week that if it serves you, there's a whole rack of Bibles back there that if you'd like to follow along with us, you can grab one of those, use it for today, and then put it back. Or if you don't have a copy of the scriptures that's yours, then feel free to take that one, put your name in it, take it home, leave it there, put it on the bottom shelf for next week so that you got some. I mean, whatever you choose to do, right? We would love to give that to you. The other benefit of it is I get asked often what translation that I speak from, what translation that we use here at Summit, and the Bibles back there are the same translation. So if that gets confusing for you, you're welcome to grab one of those. Even in the middle of the service, if we're talking about something and you're like, you know what, I want to look at that for myself, feel free to do so. Our hope is that all of those disappear. So please don't be bashful about taking one or trying to save one for the next person. You know, if you get it before them, number one, congratulations, you're a winner. And secondly, we'll order more. Okay? But again, John chapter 7, starting verse 32, I want to read verses 32 through 36 first, and we're going to look at a couple things here and then a few takeaways. Sound good? I love saying that every week because you really don't have a choice. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering. Muttering is a word for whispering, okay? That's another word for muttering. Whispering, right? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, whispering these things about him, kind of under their breath. They didn't want people to hear, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Now, what were they muttering? They were muttering that, hey, Jesus is right here. This is the one they've been talking about arresting. He's teaching openly. Now, remember how ridiculous it is that they want to arrest him. All he's done is something that they do all of the time. He healed a man on the Sabbath, and they circumcised on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is calling them out for their hypocrisy, right? And saying, you know, I don't understand why you want to kill me. And so then the people are muttering, whispering that here he is right here teaching openly. Why don't they just arrest him and take him? And then Jesus said in verse 33, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to be with him who sent me. And then I am going to him who sent me. Now, I want you to underline that and star that for just a moment. That statement is what we live for. Come on now. For the believer in the room, that statement is what we live for. To be in eternity in heaven with God. That is why Jesus came, to make a way for it. And that is our motivating factor for every day. I'm going to be with you a little longer. And we don't like to think about this kind of morbid. I talked about how I want to die a few months ago, and all of you like panicked and tried to set me up in counseling. And then you found out I'm already in it, so we're good. Right? And it's like, but what we live for, what we are to long for as Christians, is to be in fellowship with God for eternity. It's what he purchased in Jesus. John 14, we're going to get there in the next 3 years. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, why would I have told you? And so I love that Jesus, the Pharisees send a couple people to arrest him, and look at what Jesus' response with. No, that ain't going to happen. I'm going to be with you for a little longer, and then I'm going to be with my Father. Who sent me? On your behalf, you who want to arrest me. Isn't that amazing? Like, anyway, that wasn't even in the notes. But I just get excited about that. Verse 34, you'll seek me and you'll not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, what is he talking about? Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. Now, let's unpack that for a little bit. The first thing that we're seeing here, the first point for today from our text that we're seeing here, is we're seeing a scene of division. We're seeing a scene of division. Now, some might think that Jesus is causing the division. He's not. He's trying to provide clarity to the division that the people are causing, right? It's important for us to see in all of Jesus' teaching that as he asks questions, all he's trying to do is get people to think. He's not trying to confuse people. We know and we need to claim God is not the author of confusion. And so if that starts to sneak into our minds that, oh, this looks confusing, reject the lie and find the truth that God is in Jesus, in his teaching, trying to provide clarity by asking the questions or having the conversations that he's having. Make sense? But we see a scene of division. Okay? Now again, just to remind you, bring you up to speed if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, the scene is in Jerusalem during the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. And in this time, it was a time of joy. It was a time of remembrance. It was a time of anticipation, a celebration of God's provision in the wilderness and a longing for the promised Messiah. And here at the Feast of Booths, where Jesus told his family, hey, I'm not going, for my time has not yet come, but now he's showing up. That promised Messiah, the anticipation, the celebration, the joy, he's now standing in their midst teaching at the thing that they're anticipating. But in the midst of this festivity, there's division. Verse 32 tells us that the religious leaders, threatened by Jesus' growing influence, send officers to arrest him. And they hear the crowds murmuring, muttering, whispering, and some wondering, could this be the Christ? And notice how Jesus' response is. He doesn't panic. He doesn't panic. He doesn't panic. He doesn't run. He says, I will be with you a little longer. Then I'm going to him who sent me. He knows his hour has not yet come. Get this. He is not a victim of circumstances. Sometimes it's so tempting for us to lose ourselves in the circumstances around us. Jesus doesn't do that, right? Now, some of you are saying, well, Jesus is perfect and I'm not. Correct. And admitting that is the first step, right? But we're called by Paul to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, to imitate Christ, therefore, as his dear children. And so we should strive to respond in things, in all things, like Jesus. He doesn't panic here. He doesn't get wrapped up in his circumstances. He's not a victim of circumstances. He's the sovereign Son of God fulfilling the divine timetable in the sovereignty of God. Isn't that powerful? I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy for me to get wrapped up in the circumstances. It's easy for me to become a victim of the circumstances around me. Somebody shouts, I should shout louder because I want to win at everything. You guys know that. I was driving home Friday night, and I was over in like Westbrook area, and you know everything's legal in Westbrook. And I'm just kidding. That was rude. But I was at a stoplight, and you know, I was a little annoyed, ready to get home, by the speed at which these cars were going, about 5-10 under the speed limit, in this one lane. But then at the stoplight, it kind of spreads out and goes into two lanes, and so I was like, I'm gonna slide over here in the right lane and dust all these people. Well, the person that was the leading the charge, driving 5-10 miles under the speed limit, realized that that was probably what I was going to do. So the light turned green. What'd they do? Well, I had five other people in the car that I loved dearly, and I didn't want them to see that side of Daddy, so I just conceded that victory, but it ruined my night. It ruined my night that I let that person win, bless their heart. But they probably needed, you know what I'm saying? Then I thought of it as a ministry opportunity. They probably needed the win more than I did. you know. They probably needed the win more than I did. But even in little, you know, silly things like that, we become a victim of our circumstances. Jesus doesn't fall into that trap, right? He stays focused. He stays focused and intent on what he's living for, on the reason that he's here. But the Jews miss it entirely. They speculate, where does he intend to go? Where does he intend to go? And at some point, you have to think, wow, out of all of their training, out of all the things that they would have had at least the first five books of the Old Testament memorized, these people that are ready to arrest Jesus. They would have known the hundreds and hundreds of laws of the Old Testament and doing their best to follow all 600-700 of them. They would have known this. And now Jesus is speaking, all of these things lining up, right? He's speaking, where does he intend to go? And we see that among the people at this feast, where they're anticipating the coming of the Messiah, they're spiritually blind to the fact that he's right in front of them. There's a spiritual blindness. Now, again, before we start pointing fingers at the religious leaders and saying, man, how did you, I want us to acknowledge, what's the spiritual blindness that we're walking with every day? Because chances are there's that for us, right? If there was that for them who would have known all of these things, where are we spiritual blind? Where are we falling into becoming a victim of our circumstances? Jesus speaks of returning to the Father, and they wonder if he's taking a trip abroad. And so you see, it's entirely possible, get this, don't miss this, it's entirely possible to be deeply religious and yet miss Jesus entirely. It's very possible to be deeply religious and yet miss Jesus entirely. The issue is not a lack of intelligence. We see in the text, it's a lack of thirst. It's a lack of thirst. Let's keep reading. Verse 37 says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, everybody say the great day. It's a great day. Today's 2 years that we've been in this facility. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? We need to clean it. It's a great day. Where was I? Jesus, there it is, stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, we've heard this before. We've seen this before. This is the conversation that he had with the woman at the well back in John chapter 4, right, about thirsting, right? But the second thing I want to point out to you is there's an invitation here to the thirsty. And just very simply this morning, my question for you is this. What are you thirsting for? Think about that for a moment. What do you have to have? What's the thing you're longing for? I don't know if you're anything like me, but after Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I was longing for what we're seeing this morning. I was longing for the sun. It's now warm outside. We don't have to wear winter coats and winter boots, but yet the sun's not out. I feel like it's going to be, let's just get outside, you know? Some of you must think I hate the weather in Maine. I really don't. I just want it the way I want it. But we see that it's the final day of the feast. It's what they call the great day. And what happens, Jesus stands and cries out. He doesn't whisper. He doesn't wait to be asked. He cries out because it's urgent. It's important. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's not the first time, as I mentioned, that we've heard Jesus speak this way. John 4, he said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again." But now he widens the call. If anyone, anyone? Yes, anyone. The self-righteous Pharisee, the tax collector, the sinner, the skeptical intellectual, the disillusioned soul, the one who's tried religion and found it dry, the one who's wrapped up in being a victim of their circumstances. If anyone thirsts, one more time, everybody say anyone. Anyone. You know what anyone means? Anyone. Anyone. That means the person next to you. It means the person you can't stand at work. It means the person that really hurt you. I had to come to grips with that a few years ago. There was someone, man, that I just really, really did a number. And I came to the realization one day, oof, the way I feel about them, and yet we're going to spend eternity together in heaven. Kind of puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Kind of puts things into perspective. Anyone. What Jesus is doing here, he's echoing the great invitation of Isaiah chapter 55. Write in your notes and in the margin there, if you have one in Scripture, this is a cross-reference to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. And what we see here in this invitation of Jesus, if anyone, no, just remember, keep the perspective, keep the image in your head. They're ready to arrest him. And yet he's saying, if anyone among you thirsts, let him come. If anyone, he doesn't run, again, let me remind you, he doesn't run, he doesn't panic. He doesn't try to sneak out of there, get out of there, or escape. He is fully confident in the sovereignty of God that no matter what happens in this situation, he is ultimately going to be with his Father, which is his aim, which is where he wants to be, which is where he wants to go. Now, let me remind you, that doesn't mean we do anything stupid. Right? But it means that we can trust the sovereignty of God, that he's in control no matter what. And in the midst of all of that, he gives the invitation. If anyone's thirsty, let him come. You know what this is? Grace. It's unmerited favor. That come, the invitation, with your empty hands. Come with your parched soul. Come not to a system, but to a Savior. And the condition, thirst. Because you see, only the thirsty come. We talk about it a lot here at Summit, that God will meet us at the level of our expectation. We could equally say God meets us at the level of our thirst. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Satisfied. So Jesus talks about this a lot. Only the thirsty come. Only those who've tried the broken cisterns of the world and found them empty will come to the living water. And the command, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. Not come and do. Not come and achieve. Not come and impress. Not come and coddle. Not come and just come and receive. Jesus is inviting the dying who want to arrest him to come to him for life. To come to him for life. In reality, only Jesus, our only hope is Jesus. Only he can give us water. Only he can give us life. And look at the promise. Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. To those in the desert, a cup of water is great, isn't it? But a river of water changes their lives. It guarantees life. It's a source of an ending life. And this is what Jesus promises, that if you come to him, he will give you an unending life by putting his Holy Spirit inside of you, and he'll actually put some of him inside of you. Which leads us to number 3, rivers of living water. Again, we've already read 38, but look at verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And Jesus says, later in the book of John, he says, I've got to go. I've got to go. And his disciples and everybody starts to panic, right? Well, where are you going? Who's gonna lead us? Who's gonna be in charge if I go? And Jesus says, there's a helper coming. And the helper is capitalized. We know that's the Holy Spirit. Jesus had to complete, as it says here in John chapter 7, be glorified, return to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit would come. Rivers of living water. See, here's the miracle of grace. The thirsty soul comes to Jesus to drink and then becomes a fountain for others. See, as we talk about it often, as our vision statement at Summit is to know, love, follow Jesus, and help others do the same. Right? We can't forget to help others do the same, which takes intentionality, which takes sacrifice, which means placing others as important as yourself. Right? I mean, we can manage knowing, loving, and following Jesus, right? That's a full time. That's a lot. That's a lot. But we can't forget that we're also called to help others do the same. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, being a river of living water. You don't just come and drink a water on Sunday morning for yourself. You come so that you can, yes, drink a cup of water for yourself, but also to become a river of living water as you leave this place to go out and be a fountain for others. See, we come to Him for refreshment, and we find ourselves a conduit of that same life-giving Spirit to the world. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains what Jesus meant here. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. And we see this post-Pentecost, when Jesus, after He rises and ascends into heaven, that the Spirit would be given after Jesus was glorified, after the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. And so the Christian life is not a trickle. It's a torrent. It's a pour down. It's raining llamas and billy goats. Y'all understand that? Not a drop, but rivers. And here's my worry for us in the Christian church of 2025. We're content with a drop. We're content with a drop. I mean, how many times have we come and received a word from God for ourselves and thought, okay, that's enough. That's enough. I'm good. Who cares if you're good? God gave you the word. God did the miracle in your life, not just for you, but for the people around you, so that you could be a river of living water, a fountain overflowing. We've got to stop being content with the drops in our own lives. We got to start dousing other people. I love it. Those ice bucket challenges, and people are just nominating all over, and I ignore every nomination I got on the Instagrams, right? I just ignored it, right? Pretended I didn't see it. What? You nominated me? Sorry, I missed it. I only had 24 hours to follow through, and I just missed it. And you know the ice bucket challenge, right? People nominate you, raise awareness, and then they pour a nice cold, ice cold bucket of water on your head, and I'm good. I'm too old for that stuff. But that's the picture of what our calling is to be. When we walk out of this place and live as salt and light, as God has called us to be in the world, that we've received a drop in the house of God, but we're to take that drop and turn it into a river tomorrow. To stop dreading Monday and anticipate Monday as being the day that I'm a river of living, flowing water from Sunday to pour out to everyone I come in contact with. Come on now. Y'all all right if I preach a little bit this morning? I know what time it is. The baby dedication. That's all you got to say. I get 10 extra minutes. Don't be content with a drop. God wants to flood your soul. And here's the thing. He wants to do it every day. He doesn't just want to do it on Sundays. And yet many of us miss Him. Many of us miss Him because, unlike Jesus here in this text, and again, I know He's perfect, but we should be striving for Him. We should be striving to be like Him in all things. Unlike Jesus in this text, many of us become a victim of our circumstances so much so that we can't even focus on the drop that he wants to give us on Sunday mornings because we're too hurt or distracted by the thing that's led up to this. And so we've missed him. We've missed him. I rely every Sunday morning on the scripture that says this: his word will not return void in the house. You know what that tells me? Is it's not up to me. It's not up to me. As long as I stay faithful and true to the text, the Holy Spirit wants to give you a river of living, flowing water every time you hear this text. Every time you hear this book, that his word will not return void in my life, in your life. I read this this past week. And the best messages are the ones that are preached through the preacher, not from the preacher. Come on. Man, I read it this past week, and that first statement is what tripped me up. I'm not living for eternity. I'm living for the here and now to try to make it as fun here and now as possible. And I got to live for eternity. I got to be with the determination of Christ that no matter what happens around me, doesn't matter. I'm going home one day. I'm going home one day. That is what stirred in me. And so already in this text, already in this message, the word hasn't returned void because it spoke to me. And I want to be a river of living water week after week after week, and especially this morning, that you wouldn't be content with just a drop, but that you would become a river of living water for the people around you, pointing them to this truth. Okay, where are we at? So my question for you this morning is this: are you thirsty? I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. Let's just get to it. Are you spiritually longing for more? Are you spiritually longing for new? I mean, again, the promise of Scripture, his mercies are new every morning. He's faithful yesterday, today, and forever. His mercies are new every morning. Why are we trying to live on the mercies of 15 years ago when we gave our life to him? I mean, that doesn't work in any other relationship, does it? It doesn't work in any other relationship. And yet we fall into the trap of thinking of God like, hey, I had this one amazing experience and that's enough. No. Are you thirsty? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of going through the motions. Are you tired of going through the motions? Have you tried to fill your life and quench the thirst of your life with career, with relationships, and even religion, and found it dry? Let's hear the voice of Jesus again. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Put your name in there. If Travis thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And so then we have to ask another question. Not only are we thirsty, but are we living from the overflow? Has the Holy Spirit's presence become the source of life to those around you? Parents, are your children seeing the overflow of Christ in your life? Students, does your joy in Jesus spill over into your classroom? Is your life one of overflow, or are you running on fumes? And there's only one remedy. Come again to Jesus. Drink deeply. Rest in him. Abide in his word. Rely on his Holy Spirit. And from your innermost being, let rivers flow. Not manufactured, not mechanical, but supernatural. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Silver Chair. If you've ever read it, the girl in the book, Jill, is desperately thirsty. And she comes to a stream but sees Aslan, the lion, nearby, and so she hesitates. And listen to this back and forth. "Are you thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. "I make no such promise," said the lion. Friends, the living water is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. But you must come, you must bow, and you must drink. He stands and cries, "If anyone thirsts, come." Will you come? Will you come? Four quick takeaways this morning. Come on, Pat. I'm going to do these so fast. Number one, we got to diagnose our thirst. What's our thirst? What do we long for? Ask yourself honestly right now, what am I really thirsty for right now? Approval, control, pleasure, security? And this week, I challenge you, I encourage you, take time to journal or pray through areas of your life that you're turning to substitutes for your thirst instead of Jesus for soul satisfaction, for quenching. Diagnose your thirst. What are you thirsty for? Again, Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for right standing with God, for Christ, for they shall be satisfied." None of those other things will satisfy. Jesus will satisfy. Number two, come to Jesus daily. The invitation is continual, not one time, not 20 years ago when you gave your life to him or you had this burning bush experience. His mercies are new every morning. Come to me and drink. Not come once and figure it out from there. Come to me and drink. We can go and drink. The woman at the well, she would go every day in the heat of the day. It was a continual process to fill the cup. Come to Jesus daily. Number three, you live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We sang about that this morning. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place. Fill the room. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us become, and so Jesus promised rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, for those who believe. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. And so live in that power of the Holy Spirit that, hey, again, I'm not going to become a victim of my circumstances. I'm living for home. I'm longing for home. How many times on a trip have you said, "Let's just get home and we'll figure it out"? In February, we were driving home. We were driving home from Florida, which is just a miserable drive. 24 hours straight. Some of you are like, "Stop and get a hotel." I ain't got money for that. So 24 hours straight. And we're making phenomenal time, 5 o'clock in the morning. There's no good time to ever drive through Washington, D.C. No good time. I'm just going to talk to you for a minute while you're playing. Test you in this. And 5 o'clock in the morning, traffic is starting to come up. And there had been an accident, which is the cause of the traffic. And I've always wanted to do that. So we ran over some debris, got a flat tire. And we were trying to make it home. I think I told this story because Bria was playing at the Civic Center that night in the high school playoffs. And so we're trying to make it home by 6:30, and we were like gonna make it home by 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We were gonna be able to, you know, shower, brush our teeth, all of those things so that we could go and watch our game. And then we had a flat tire on the side of the highway. And the guys, you know how they are when they come and change your tire. They're like, you need 4 new tires. No, I don't. No, I don't. You need to get a life. Bless your heart. And I remember talking in the AAA, because we had to go to the AAA office once they changed our tire on the side of the road. And the guy came out to assess the damage, and he's like, "Look, I can get you a tire, but it's not going to be until like later this afternoon, and we can get you back on the road this evening." I was like, "That's not going to work. My daughter's playing a basketball game tonight that I got to be at." And he looked at me, and I said, "Here's the deal. Can this get me home? Because if this can get me home, we'll figure it out from there. If this can get me home, we'll figure it out from there." And he's like, "Well, I think it'll get you home. And then he said, "But," and I said, "No buts, man. Have a great day. We'll see you." I got in the car and we drove home. It got us home. We had to drive straight to the Civic Center. Had to brush our teeth in the Kittery rest area. It was awesome. There's questions I have. There's things I'm trying to figure out. There's questions I have about suffering. There's questions I have about how God can love certain people and all of that. Like, there's questions. There's questions that I will not get answered until I'm face to face with Jesus. And then I'm convinced of this about heaven. That by the time I can get to the place where my questions are going to be answered, it ain't going to matter. It's not going to matter. Because it's just going to be worship. It's going to be joy. Exceeding joy. And so, Pat, the truth is, live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we just got to get home. We'll figure it out. We just got to get home. We'll figure it out. Lastly, check the overflow. Evaluate the overflow. Are you a river of living water? Look at the fruit around you. Are you a river of living water? What do the kids in your life reflect of how you speak to them? Of how you care for them? What does your marriage reflect? What does your workplace reflect? What does your office reflect? What are the reflections of the work of Christ in you? Evaluate the overflow. River of living water. That looks like fun. Can we pray together? God, this morning, my heart is turned to the same prayer that I prayed a little bit ago for these children, their parents, and us as your body, God, that we would know you. God, that we would fall in love with you. We'd long for you, that we'd follow you. God, that it wouldn't stop there. We wouldn't be content for those things in and of ourselves. God, we would be passionate as your church, as your house, for being a river of flowing water, impacting the relationships in our lives and the people in our lives, helping others do the same. So God, stir in us. Stir in us to not be content. Stir in us to thirst for the right things, for the things of you. Stir in us to come to you and your Son daily for life. Stir in us to walk and live in the power of your Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. And stir in us to be salt and light to others. God, I ask these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.